personal question. How do you handle your pride? Well, that's a very personal question, isn't it? I handle pride like hatred or lust or some other sin that's not really a sin. You see, those things are within me and they're my own business and they don't pertain to you, so I can just go ahead and do it. Not on your life. Pride, hatred, lust, jealousy are very powerful sins. But nobody knows it. Yes, they do too. Those sins are so big and powerful, others do know. But even if they didn't, you would have to deal with it. Because God hates all of them. I want you to turn to the book of Esther. We're going to stay there a few minutes and then make some points from that study. Jews have been in captivity for a number of years. They don't even know they're in captivity. They are at home in Shushan, or Susa, came to be called. Ahasuerus is the king there. He's looking for a wife, and he finally finds one. Her name is Esther. She is a Jew. But Mordecai, her first cousin who raised her, said, "Don't tell anybody that, Esther. Keep that a secret. Do not reveal your ancestry." God is at work in this book, even though he's not mentioned. There were two men that plotted against the king. Mordecai, at the gate of the king's palace, learned about that. He sent word to Esther. And Esther reported that plot to the king. And those two men were hanged. No big deal. I mean, the king put it out of his mind. His life was spared. No problem at all. So he goes on and promotes a man named Haman. Haman is not a Jew. He is opposed to God's people. The word Haman means magnificent. Can you believe that? I was hoping as I prepared this lesson, it would mean pride. Because this story is about Haman. Haman the Magnificent became the chief prince over every other prince in the nation, in the empire. When he walked by, they bowed down to him. Mordecai didn't. Mordecai was at the king's gate. When Haman came in, all the princes bowed down to him. Mordecai stood straight. And Haman hated him because he wanted everyone to know that he was great. Haman had plenty of pride. He wanted to exercise it. So he went to the king. The king would always listen to the greatest prince of the nation. And he said, "There's a people here, O king, that are plotting against you, and you need to stop them. I can do that. I will put 10,000 talents of silver into your treasury." And the king said, "Great, thank you for helping. There's no problem. Here's my signet ring, the official seal. Write the letter, seal all the letters, and we'll send them out to the entire empire." Didn't investigate much. He had a trusted man. That's what Haman was for. Haman knew. Haman would investigate. Haman would protect the king. The king was happy. But Mordecai was not. Mordecai, when the letters went out, they were said to destroy, to kill, to annihilate the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. All the Jews of the empire. And when those letters went forth, guess what? Haman and the king sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. And the people wept and wailed. Mordecai, at the king's gate, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went to the middle of the city and wailed. I can almost hear him as he, a man of stable character, goes out and bewails the fact that they're going to be killed. A loud, bitter cry. Esther was distressed. You know why she was distressed? Because the man she loved, the man who was a father to her, her first cousin, was acting like a child. She sent servants out. She said, "Take Mordecai some clothes. He doesn't need to be out there in sackcloth and ashes." So Mordecai sends a copy of the letter back to her and said, "What are you going to do about it?" She sends word back, "I can't go in to see the king unless he invites me. After all, he was her husband, but she was a mere slave to him." And the rule of the day was, if anyone went into the throne room not being invited, if the king did not pick up his scepter and stand it up to invite the person, the guards watching him automatically would pounce on the person and kill them on the spot. Would they kill Esther that way? Absolutely. She had no defense. The king with his scepter was her only defense. And she was saying to Mordecai, if he doesn't pick up the scepter, and I haven't seen him in a month now, if he doesn't pick up the scepter, I'm gone. And he said, "Listen, girl, don't you think for a minute that all the Jews in this nation will be killed, but you? If we are killed, you will be killed." That got her to thinking. That got her to thinking because she saw herself in a terrible kind of situation. She said, "Go," this is in chapter 4, verse 16, "go gather all the Jews together that are present in Shushan, fast for me, and neither drink nor eat 3 days, night or day." I'm not going to ask you this to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have fasted 3 days and three nights without having been told to by a doctor or some other reason. Have you just stopped eating for 3 days and three nights? It's pretty tough, isn't it? But all the people did that. All the Jews did that. "I and my maidens, who were probably non-Jews, will fast likewise, and I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." God bless you, Esther. You finally come around to the sense of the thing. She walks into the throne room after 3 days. She is dressed very well. She presents herself, and as she is walking toward the king, the guards are watching her. He reaches and gets his scepter. And he says, "What do you wish, O king? O queen, what is your request?" "It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." I like that. That phrase is used 4 times in the Bible. He uses it 3 times to Esther. And then, of course, Herod uses it once to the daughter of Herodias after she danced. "What is your wish? I will give it to you up to half of the kingdom." I could think of many things I would have requested, but her mama wanted the head of John the Baptist, and she got it. "I will give you anything up to half the kingdom." Thank God I found, she didn't say that, but she thought it, "If I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition, fulfill my request, then let the king Haman come to a banquet." The king and Haman come to a banquet, "which I prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." Question, has Haman met his match? You bet he has. He doesn't know it. He has no idea. But that day, or perhaps a little later, well, it had to be that day, he goes out by the gate. All the princes are bowing to him. Here's Mordecai. And he goes home and he tells his wife, he says, the queen has invited me to a banquet with her and the king. Can you believe that? "Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate." And then his wife, and ladies, women are pretty smart. They can see things we don't see, but Zeresh, his wife, makes a proposal that wasn't too smart in this case. She says, "Why don't you build a scaffold, a gallows, 50 cubits high?" That's as high as an 8-story building. I don't know why they wanted one that high. "Why don't you build a gallows 75 feet high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, then go merrily with the king to the banquet." Great idea. The thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. He had a lot of power. He was the prince. He was the chief of the princes. That night, you see God's hand here. That night, the king could not sleep. So he decided to get up. He asked his servant to go get the records of the nation. He said, read me some recent things. And he starts reading. He reads about these two guys that were trying to overthrow him. He said, by the way, what has been done to honor Mordecai because he saved my life? And he says, nothing. And about that time, somebody says, you have a visitor. And he says, who is my visitor? It's Haman. Haman is coming to get the king to sign Mordecai's death warrant. And he is happy about it. King said, send him on in. He said, Haman, I have a question for you. If the king wants to honor someone, how would you recommend you do it? Well, I'd recommend that you give that person a cloak from the king that the king has worn, that you'll take the horse that the king has ridden, and that you will have one of your greatest princes to run before him and say, this is the man that the king wants to honor. This is the man the king wants to honor. This is the man the king wants to honor. He said, Haman, go get that done and put Mordecai on that horse and take him through town. Hollywood wasn't there. I mean, if you read that, it's just that's all it says. Can you imagine for just a minute how Haman looked? He came in to get this man swinging from ropes, Mordecai swinging from ropes, and he gets him rather on a horse with the king's jacket on the king's horse, and he's running through town saying, here is the man the king wants to honor. Here's and the most hated man in the world, so far as he was concerned. Wow. After that, Mordecai went back to the king's gates. Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. He's been so embarrassed. Now here's where Zeresh shows the true colors of a woman. Listen to what she says in Esther 6:13. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. Smart woman. But he thinks, okay, I've got another banquet with this wonderful queen and this wonderful king. And he goes, they spend the day together. And the queen says, if it pleases the king, come back. And then she gave a petition. The king is wondering what she wants. And here's what she says. If I have found favor in your sight, this is 7, verses 3 and 4. If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we've been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. You think Haman's getting the idea here that she's a Jew? He didn't know that. And again, we don't have Hollywood there. I wonder what Haman is looking like now as they're sitting at the table. And Esther's saying, hey, there's been an edict, and all the Jews are going to be killed. That includes me, O king, that includes me. King Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther, who is he, and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is that wicked Haman sitting right there. When she said that, the king jumped up. He goes out into the garden. He doesn't know what to do. He's got to punish Haman, and he's out there. He's mulling this thing. In fact, he's mad. He's stewing. And who does that leave in the house? Leaves Esther and Haman. And Esther is reclining on the couch, and Haman is over her begging for his life. And the king returns, and he sees that a very different picture. You're assaulting my wife on my own couch in my own palace. The hood goes over Haman's head, and the king said, hang him. He's led away to the gallows, and he's gone. What's wrong with Haman? P-R-I-D-E. Won't hurt you, will it? It's all right to have that, isn't it? Just keep it a secret. It's a sin. It's a sin that led him out into a place that stretched his neck. I want to read from Proverbs. Several passages here. You don't have time to flip through there and look at all these. Just listen. When pride comes, then comes shame. How often, Solomon? Don't have to tell you how often. When pride comes, then comes shame. By pride comes nothing but strife. Solomon, there must be some little good in pride. By pride comes nothing but strife. In the mouth of the fool is a rod of pride. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride goes before destruction. A man's pride will bring him low. See anything good about pride? Have a little of it. If I can have a little of it, it's okay. I can want to bop you over the head and make you lower than me. Doesn't hurt anything if I want to do that. No. Brings destruction. It's terrible. Incident occurred in the Old Testament. Belshazzar is celebrating with all of his officials. City of Babylon. His grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar. King James says he was his father, but his ancestor, really his grandfather. He's celebrating. He's at a great feast. You know the story. And he sends someone to get the vessels that his father took from the temple in Jerusalem. The gold vessels, the sacred vessels, the vessels that God himself had sanctioned, the vessels he had set apart for a special purpose. And he said, we're going to use these vessels to get drunk. So they were brought out. And he was happy. And he was drinking. And those at his table, as far as the vessels went, they were drinking from them. It was a great night. He was the most powerful man in the world. But then something happened that you won't believe. A hand appeared, and it started right on the wall. Wrote one word twice. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. The Bible says his joints were loosed and his knees knocked together. Now here's a drunk king. The drunk, most powerful force on all the earth, his knees are knocking together. He said, I don't know what that means. Well, there's a man here, king, that can tell you what that means. Go get him. He didn't even seem to know Daniel. Daniel came into that banquet hall. Daniel 5, verse 20. You need to read that. You don't have to do it now. I'll read it to you. But here's what he says. He talks about Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather. He says, when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne. They took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with wild donkeys. You know, some critics will say, we don't have any record of that in secular history. No, you wouldn't, would you? We wouldn't even know Chavez was sick now if the news media weren't so nosy. Countries don't talk about things like that when their rulers get in trouble. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself against the Lord of heaven. And then he said, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Outside, there's some terrible things going on, so far as Belshazzar was concerned. He had offended the priests of Marduk. He didn't believe in any god, and Marduk was just as good as another not to believe in. But the priests hated him. And they made an agreement with a young military general named Cyrus. And he said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to channel this Euphrates River out from it. I'm going to fill up all these channels, and for just a while, the river's going to be dry that runs through the city. If you will open the river gates, my army will go in. It's a done deal. So his soldiers opened the gates to let the water run off in channels, and then they ran up the riverbed. And the priests opened the river gates, and they're inside the city. And while Daniel is saying, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting, he had enemy soldiers running down the street, the streets of the city. And they came that night, took his life. Pride. Because of pride. Here's another story. Edom, Esau's son. We're so great, nobody can take us. We live in a unique kind of city. Our houses are high. We have holes, caves in the high places. Our streets are narrow, and not many soldiers can get in. We'll dump flammable things down on them, and we'll burn them. And it doesn't matter if there's millions of them. There's just a few of us, but we handle a few at a time. Nobody can take us. We are invincible. That's what Obadiah opens with. Behold, I will make you small among nations. You shall be greatly despised. Listen to this. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. And now, Lord, how are you going to do that? Well, I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I'm not going to use their enemies. I'm going to use their friends. I'm going to have their friends come in and invite them to a party somewhere. They're going over to the borders of their country, and then their friends are going to enter into war with them. They're going to be defenseless. He goes on to say, if it were robbers that came in, they'd just take part of your crops. These are not robbers. These are your friends. They're going to take over. You're going to climb out of your caves. You're going to come down and say, we're going to have a party. You go over there for your party, and you don't come back. You know, there's one thing sure about God. Whatever He says He's going to do, He'll do it. We sit around and say, how are we supposed to do that? How can God accomplish that? You think anybody in the first century ever said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature? How are we going to do that? Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, 29 years after God gave that order, we've done it. The gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Amos chapter 6, verse 8. The Lord God has sworn by Himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. God, Jacob is your people. I know. I abhor their pride. I hate his palaces. You mean these places in Jerusalem where they're secure and doing your work? I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that's in it. That's when he gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. We can't get by with it. It's ungetoverable. It's violate God's way and his destruction. And as one man says, it seems so unfair, this thing that's happened to us. It's not unfair. God is doing it. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt each one a measure of faith. Let's look at the end of Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, form of pride, maliciousness, I'm going to be mean so I can be elevated, full of envy, pride, murder, I'll overcome you because I'll kill you, strife, I'm better than you are, deceit, I can deceive you and show myself to be better than you are, evil-minded, whisperers, I'll talk behind your back. I'll bring you to your knees, and I'll stand. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things to make me better, bigger, disobedient to parents, children, outsmart your parents, and you're better than they are, pride, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unforgiving, unmerciful. All of these things, not only they who practice these things, but approve of those who practice them, are deserving of death. Philippians chapter 2 is not about the deity of Christ. Oh, it's in there, but it's not about that. It's about you and me. Listen to it. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Why even the death on the cross? Because it was for the worst criminal. And Jesus insisted on it. He might have died in Gethsemane, but God sent an angel to strengthen him. He might have committed suicide. He might have died in many other ways. But he came to be a sacrifice. He came to be cut off from God for us. On December 14, 2003, 8:36 p.m., to Crete, Iraq, two hands came out of a spider hole and this voice. My name is Saddam Hussein. I'm president of Iraq and I want to negotiate. Very humble man, isn't he? Doesn't have any pride. No, it had already been slapped out of him. Oh, I can see him with that weapon. I don't know anything about guns. It looks like a 12-gauge shotgun to me, but I'm sure it wasn't. Telling how big he was and how little the United States was and what he was going to do to us. They come into my city. They're all right out in the desert. They can whip us out there, but not in the city. I am the modern-day Nebuchadnezzar. I'd hate to claim that, wouldn't you? But he did. And then he warned us, you're about to engage in the mother of all wars. Wasn't it? Except he had it turned around. Bin Laden, going to take the United States down. Oh, he heard us. He hurt us enough to make us get him. Muammar Gaddafi. Can't whip him. He's got the same weapon. He's bigger than we are. Hugo Chavez. Fidel Castro. Adolf Hitler. Joseph Stalin. I've read many, many books on Adolf Hitler. I said that to a historian one time. He said, James, Adolf Hitler was in kindergarten compared to Joseph Stalin. Adolf Hitler's 6 million dead Jews, the number does not compare to what Stalin did. I've walked on the same ground Stalin walked on, same ground Hitler walked on. I don't know how that could be that way. Pride is dangerous. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What do you do with pride? How do you handle pride? The very first beatitude is almost a whisper. We don't even hear it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not the spiritually poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here's a picture of that just before we extend the invitation. Moses, standing on the banks of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army in the distance, with men saying, "What are you going to do now, Moses? I mean, here we are. We should have died back there in Egypt. Take us back. We're safe back there." Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." "What's he going to do, Moses?" "I don't know." You're saying that stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, and you don't know what he's going to do? "I don't know." I'm putting that "I don't know" part in there. The Bible doesn't say that. But it had to be that way. God hadn't told him. "Don't know what he's going to do." "Let's go back." "No. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." "Moses, put your rod out over the sea." "What good is that going to do, God?" Moses didn't say that. Because he was poor in spirit. He couldn't do anything except what God told him. And when he stretched his rod over the sea, you know the rest of the story. That's humility. He did something very foolish, militarily. But it was just exactly right, because it came from God. Pride, I can get by with it. Can't either. It will make you miserable and more miserable and more miserable, and it just might take your life. The end result, at least, is distancing oneself from God and being from God in eternity. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being cut off from God? Oh, when it doesn't rain, we say, "Where's God?" When it gets too hot, we say, "Where's God?" God has forsaken us. That's what old folks used to say anyway. God hasn't forsaken us. He did not forsake Adolf Hitler and Stalin and bin Laden, Gaddafi, until the end. They breathed oxygen that he filtered, drank his water, ate his food. We don't know what it's like to be without God. But if we die in a prideful way or steeped in sin, we will know. Because we're going to a place where God is not. Never will be. We'll be there forever. Put off your old self. If you're not a Christian, put on the new man. Rather, let Jesus clean you of your sins. As you're immersed in water for the remission of sins by the blood of Christ. And if you've done that and yet you've tripped over pride or hatred or lust or whatever, come back and say to God, "I want to come back home because I don't want to be where you're not." If we can assist you, please come as we stand and sing.